Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We are continuing our series today called The Journey to Promise. And over the last few weeks, as we have been looking at this, we've been looking at how Israel was delivered from Egypt, and now as we're progressing and as we're reading, we're looking at how Israel is moving closer and closer to the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to them so that they could live there. And last week, whenever we talked, we looked at the crossing of the Red Sea. And just a little recap here. Israel had been held captive in Egypt for over 400 years, and God finally sent Moses to be the deliverer. Moses shows up, he tells Pharaoh to let God's people go, and God sends a series of plagues that finally get Pharaoh's attention, and then he releases them. They go to the shore of the Red Sea. God led them to a very specific place and kind of hemmed them in so that he would get the glory. And God parted the sea, allowed Israel to cross over, and then closed the waters back over the Egyptians and destroyed the enemy. And that's where we pick up today in Exodus chapter 15. So in Exodus 15, I'm just going to read, starting with verse 1, and then we'll get into the points for today. It says, "Then Moses," this is immediately after that victory, "then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And then in verse 11, Moses goes on, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Terror and dread fall upon them, the enemies. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are as still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever." And then we find in verse 20 of Exodus 15, "Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So they are having a huge party. They are having a great time of worship and praise because of what God has done. But then, you keep reading. Listen to what happens starting with verse 21, and that's where we're picking up today. Verse 22. "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah," which is a word in Hebrew meaning bitter. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Then in chapter 16, "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after which they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would speak clearly from your word, that you would give us direction, you would give us encouragement, and you would challenge us. And we pray that above all, you'll be glorified in this time. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. I have preached sermons. You've heard sermons from other people probably over many years. Some of you, you've heard stories and sermons about how is it that you can have a joyful heart? How is it that you can have a heart of faith? How is it that you can have a heart of courage? But today I want to take a kind of a backwards approach to this. I want to talk about how do you grow a grumbling heart? How do you do that? Because there are some things that we find here in this passage that show us very clearly how you too can develop a grumbling heart. Now, I know some of you are like, why would I want to develop a grumbling heart? Well, you shouldn't. But there are some things that I found as I looked through this that I thought, I am guilty of that. I have done this before. Because we find that they are grumbling, and they grumble at every turn. Now, it's not just in this passage. We're going to find as we start looking more and more into this in the upcoming couple of weeks, we're going to find that the people of Israel, they just grumbled all the time. This is summertime. You ever go on a road trip with your family? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Can we stop by the rest stop? We just stopped at a rest stop. Yeah, but I didn't need to go at that rest stop. I need to go at this rest stop, 3 miles down the road. And a journey of, say, oh, I don't know, 4 hours may take 12. You know what I'm talking about. And it just seems to go on and on. And then sometimes there's grumbling. I'm too hot. I'm too cold. He's on my side of the seat. Remember that game? This seam on the back seat, this is mine. That's yours. This is mine. Don't get over on my side, right? My brother, he used to do the thing. It looked like he was a mime in a box because he would be like, I'm not on your side. And he would get his hand just up in the air. I'm not on your side. I'm on my side of the seat. And it would lead to all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of problems. And we would complain and we would gripe and we would fuss and we would quarrel. Well, you find in God's word that Israel did the same thing. And we find today that we all still do the same thing. I never knew that people complained as much as they did until I became a lead pastor. And I found out, and evidently I'm to blame for a lot of it. If you listen to everybody, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too bright, it's too dim, the music's too loud, it's not loud enough, it's too old, it's not new old enough, it's too new, it's too this, it's too that, you know. And you start listening and then you realize if you tried to please everybody, you would actually please nobody. And so whenever we're looking at how do we develop a grumbling heart, how do you grow a grumbling heart, I want us to look at this today, and I want us to just be really sensitive because I know over through this, God's really convicted me of some things, and I want us to look at what Israel did so that we don't make the same mistake. The first one is this: if you want to grow a grumbling heart, forget what God has done. Just forget what God has done. If you look back and you look back in chapter 15 and you find they are singing this, the first 21 verses, they are singing these praises to God about what God has done and how he's triumphed and how he's destroyed the Egyptians. And not only that, how he has struck fear in the heart of all of the other enemies because they heard about what happened. And then 3 days later, they're complaining and they're talking about, we have no water, what are we going to do? They forgot what God has done. All of us, if we aren't careful, we are only about 3 days away from despair on the heels of victory. God can work in an incredible way, and it's amazing how quickly we forget what God has done. It says they get there and they try to drink the waters, and the waters at this particular place, they're bitter and they can't drink them. And so they call that place Marah, which is a word that means bitter. So they can't drink the water because it's so bitter. This is something we need to bear in mind. If you focus on the bitterness of the waters before you, you will forget the depth of the water behind you. You'll forget the depth of the waters that God has brought you through. You'll forget about the faithfulness of God in the past because you'll get so focused on the trivialities or a smaller thing in the present before you. That bitterness, that problem, that difficulty. You get so focused on that that you miss all the faithfulness of God in the past. And that's what you see happen with them. They're 3 days out. They're 3 days away from the crossing of the Red Sea. And immediately, they have forgotten the faithfulness of God. And so they grow a grumbling heart. They grow a complaining heart. Now, there is a danger also. Not only is there a danger of forgetting the good things that God has done in the past, there's a danger of idolizing or idealizing the bad things that have happened in the past or the difficult times that seem good now that you're in a bad time right now. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you think back to where you came from, and whenever you think back to that situation, you think, oh, if I can only go back there. And you forget how difficult it was, how terrible it was. I remember I had a friend of mine. He was dating this young lady, and there's no way to say it. There's no other way to say it. She was just mean. She was just a mean-spirited person, and he was miserable. Well, they broke up, and then after a few weeks, he said, well, I'm just thinking about getting back with her. I said, it was miserable. He says, yeah, but now I'm alone. I was like, yeah, but you're free. She was a terrible person to be with, and he goes, yeah, but I'm alone. And I was like, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten all the complaining? Have you forgotten all the times that you call me late at night and you're like, oh, man, I just got back from a date with her and she was so mean-spirited and she said these things and she was so harsh and bitter and cruel. I said, have you forgotten all that? He goes, yeah, but I'm alone now. I was like, and he ended up going back. And then immediately after that, I got a phone call. Man, I just need to tell you how hard it is. I don't want to hear it. You knew what you were getting back into. You went in with both eyes open. But sometimes we do that. We'll focus so much on those things in the past. Listen to what Israel says. Would, this is in verse 3 of Exodus 16. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They said if we just died in Egypt, at least we would have had our bellies full. We could have eaten meat and bread. We were slaves, but at least we would have had meat and bread, and we could have died. We would have still been slaves. We wouldn't have known the freedom that comes from God's hand. We wouldn't have seen God's power work. We would have still been in slavery, making bricks in order to build the empire of Egypt. But at the same time, at least we would have had some bread. You find later on in the story, few chapters over, you find that they are lamenting, they get hungry again, and they're lamenting the fact that they don't have cucumbers. They would rather have cucumbers in slavery than eat the provision of God and have that freedom that comes from God. When you idealize your past, you'll devalue the present. When you take the past and you elevate, now we shouldn't forget the past of God's deliverance, but when you idealize those past situations that may have been difficult or bad, you can devalue the present. So you have to understand that we need to remember the faithfulness of God. We don't need to forget what God has done. But at the same time, we don't need to idealize or idolize those times in the past where what God has brought us from. I remember a friend of mine. He lived quite the life before he became a Christian. And whenever, I remember the first time I've ever heard him give his testimony, He stood up and he was in front of a bunch of people, many of which did not know Christ. And he started talking about all the parties he was involved in and all the stuff he got involved in. And he went on for about 20 minutes talking about that. And then he ended with this. And then I got saved and I didn't do any of that anymore. And everybody looked around and that's all he said. And all of these people who did not know Christ were looking at each other like, well, that doesn't sound like a very good deal. That's everything that he talked about, that sounded fun. That sounded great. And I told him later, I said, you might want to tell him about the change that God made in you. He goes, well, he did. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I was like, yeah, but they do. You need to tell them about the freedom that God gave you in this. And if we aren't careful, we can idealize this past, and we can take the past painful things, and we can idealize them when we run into a difficulty with God in the present. I remember before my late father passed away, we were out at this cemetery. It's a cemetery where he's buried, in fact. And we were walking along, and my dad is just kind of an old cowboy type, and he's walking along, and he's looking at these gravestones, and he says, That person lived to be 103. That person lived to be 99. That person lived to be 110. And he was looking at all these gravestones. And then he started looking at these other gravestones, and he said, well, that one died when they were 3 months old, and that one died when they were this and that and that. He said, you know, people used to be tougher back then. And I just looked at him. He said, of course, the weak ones evidently died early on. I said, yes. He said, yeah, you know, the good old days might not have been as good as I remember them. And so sometimes we can idealize that. Don't forget what God has done in the past. Otherwise, you risk running or developing and growing a grumbling heart. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 2, we find this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the work of God in the past. Don't forget his faithfulness. Because when you start forgetting God's goodness and the way that God has worked in the past, very soon you'll start grumbling about the present. But it doesn't end there. The other way we can develop a grumbling heart is refuse to trust God fully. We refuse to trust God fully. Listen to what happens. They're hungry. And we find in verse 4 of chapter 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. You'll notice this is a common refrain. God saying, I'm going to do this to test them. And more often than not, they mess it up and they grumble. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses says, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you may grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That is, the cloud that led them by the day and by the night. At night it was lit up with fire. During the day it was a cloud, a giant column of cloud that led them. So they hear from the cloud, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God is promising, I'm going to send meat and I'm going to send bread. Well, how is he going to send meat and bread? And the Bible tells us. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had grown up, there was on the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, that's about 2 quarts. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he would eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. So you find, it's a little longer passage, but you find that God sends quail in the evening, and in the morning, dusting all over the wilderness, is this fine, as the Bible says, a fine flake-like thing. And we find, reading on in verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. But they found none, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So let's set it up. God sends them quail in the evening. In the morning, when the dew dries up, on the surface of the ground, there's this fine flake-like material that is called manna. The word manna means what? Because they said, what is it? What? I don't know. What is it? So that's what the word means. Manna means what? It's a question. So they were to go out and they were to gather it up. And God says, gather up an omer, 2 quarts for each person. That's what you're going to eat in the morning. Some gather less, some gather more, it says. But then when they weigh it out or they measure it out, each person has exactly the right amount. And God has said, on the 6th day, gather twice as much. If you try to keep it from day to day, if you try to keep it overnight, it's going to rot. There'll be maggots in it. It'll be inedible. So you have to trust me day to day to bring you this daily bread. But then on the 6th day, because you're going to rest on the 7th day, gather twice as much and it won't go bad. And the Bible tells us that some of them kept it from day to day. And the next day, it was bad. It smelled bad. There were maggots in it. They couldn't eat it. And then it says, on the 7th day, some of them still went out. Some of them went out that morning to look for it, and they didn't find any. God said, this is what you do. If you're going to develop a grumbling heart, refuse to trust God fully. That's exactly what they do. Now notice, God sends it out, but they have to get up every morning, because the Bible says that when the sun came up, that all that manna would disappear. It would all dissolve. So they had to roll out and go and collect their bread. I mean, it was very literally, you know, let's get this bread. They had to go get it. So they had to go get the bread. And they had to bring it in. And this is something that they had to do. But some of them refused to trust God fully, because they weren't trusting that God was going to be faithful to his word. And that's exactly what happens to us whenever we get into this grumbling spirit. We refuse to trust what God says. God, I don't know. I know God's word says this. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard that. I know what God's word says, but what do you think? I've had people come and they sit down. We do some counseling, or we go to lunch and we start talking about, they have an issue. I want to talk them through something. Okay, let's talk through it. And I'll say, well, biblically, this is what God says. And they'll say this, I know what God says, but what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. This is what God says. Yeah. I know that's what God says. But I mean, practically speaking. Well, practically speaking, you do what God says. Yeah. I know you have to say that as a pastor. But speaking, not as a pastor, but just as a person. You do what God says. There's another answer that's a better answer that doesn't involve God's truth, right? And they're like, well, this isn't really what I wanted. I wanted some practical, good, you know, day-to-day advice. This is it. This is how you live a life of faith. We don't compartmentalize it. We don't trust God fully in one area, but we don't trust him in this other area. I trust God with this. I trust God with my family. I trust God at church. But then at my job, I've got to rely upon myself, and I rely upon a whole different code of situational ethics that I go by here, because this doesn't really work over here. Yeah, it does. It just may not work like you want it to work or expect it to work, but in the eternal realm, that's what works. But we want to grumble when we set up the separation between what God says and then what we do. We cannot afford to refuse to trust God fully. We trust him fully. We trust him for our daily bread. We trust him to provide. This is exactly what's going on here. Let me ask you this. What's bigger in your mind? Your problem or God's provision? If your problem in your mind is bigger than God's provision, then that may be an indication that you need to rest more fully in what God can do. Because so often we say, oh, you don't understand. I have a major concern. But God has infinite resources. And would you understand that God has infinite resources and there is nothing too difficult for him, and then we can call upon him? Then that's a whole different ballgame. So the people of Israel were refusing to trust him fully. You find in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, this is later on, but you find this. It's looking back to this episode. He, that's God, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was in order to let them know, you have to trust in God's provision. If you don't trust in God's provision, you're going to trust in yourself, you're going to trust in other people, and that's going to set you up for a grumbling heart, because you and other people are always going to disappoint you. Always. Because only God is the one who can do these things perfectly. Only God is the one who has perfect provision for whatever problem you're facing. Is there some area where you're refusing to trust God fully? There's one little thing that you hold on to and you say, I'm going to trust God with everything else, but this is my little pet worry, and I'm going to keep this for myself. Do you realize how that little small pet worry can grow and grow and grow and grow and grow? There's a story that was told over in Southeast Asia of a man who was selling a house, and he was selling it for an extraordinarily low price. And this man and his wife said, we would like to buy this house. And this man said, well, I'm selling it for you, but there's one thing that I'm keeping. And he said, it's this one nail, just this one nail here in the house. You can't take it out. It's just sticking out of this wall. That's the one thing that I'm going to keep, but I'll sell you the whole house. And the guy said, well, that's great. I mean, that's a great deal. So he buys the house. It was a couple of weeks later, the gentleman who sold him the house shows up with a dead dog. And he hangs that dead dog by its collar on that nail and says, that's my nail. You can't take it down. And soon after, the family had to move out. And the man then had the house that he had sold and the money that they had paid for the house, all because he kept one nail for himself. In that same way, we keep one little thing away from God. We hold one thing back, and Satan and our flesh and the world will hang all sorts of things on that will drive us absolutely mad. We cannot afford to not trust God fully. We have to trust God just fully in all areas. If God says it, trust Him. But yeah, but it doesn't make sense. Trust Him. Yeah, but I don't understand it. Trust Him. Just trust what He says. You would be amazed if you just trust what He says. You would be amazed at what that does with your grumbling if you just trust what God says. So trust God fully, because whenever we refuse to trust Him fully, we'll develop a grumbling heart. And then finally, ignore the presence of God. Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Here it is again, second verse, same as the first. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Ignore the presence of the Lord. Ignore the presence of God. Ignore that presence of God as He shows His glory before you. Remember back in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Do you see what's happening? Here are the people of Israel. They have seen firsthand the plagues come upon Egypt. They have seen their miraculous release. They have seen how God brought them to the shore of the Red Sea. They have seen how God miraculously parted the waters. They have witnessed God close the waters back upon the Egyptians. They have seen God miraculously provide quail and bread for them. All the while, ever since they left Egypt, there is God's presence there before them in this column of cloud and fire that is leading them along. And then they ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? Now we would think, how is that even possible? Don't we see the same thing? Christ saves us from our sin when we could not save ourselves. We see God answer all sorts of prayers. We see God's provision in miraculous ways. We see God's comfort and encouragement in our difficult times. We see God work in the lives of other individuals. We see people whose lives are eternally changed, and you don't even recognize the way they respond anymore because Christ has gotten a hold of them and done a work in them. And then you let spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, financial thirst come, and we say, where is God in the middle of all this? Where is he in the middle of all this? God, are you among us or not? If you want to develop a grumbling heart, ignore the presence of God. That's exactly what they did. They're grumbling and saying, is God among us or not? He's right there. He is before them. So many times, I can think of the number of times in my life that I got so focused on a problem that I missed the work of God. We have times here where we get so focused on a problem, or you get so focused on a detail that you may miss what God is doing in this place among this people. We miss what God is doing in individual lives. We miss what's going on. And sometimes we say, oh, well, man, if we only knew, if we only heard about it, we talk about it. It's like when people will tell me, they'll say stuff like, well, I just haven't been getting much out of service. Or, you know, I mean, people say that. I'm like, when's the last time you came? Well, I came about 6 months ago. Well, you know, it ain't my fault if you don't show up at the table to eat. Don't complain about being hungry if you don't show up for dinner, right? I'm hungry. Well, I mean, are you coming? No. And I know I'm not talking to any of you because you're here, right? Okay. But the point is, if you ignore the presence of God, you ignore the work of God in your life, you'll develop a grumbling heart. Listen to what we find in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 writes this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus came and dwelt among us. Jesus came and dwelt fully God, fully man here on earth. And now by his Spirit, he dwells in our hearts. Don't ignore the presence of God, because if you know Christ, he lives within you. He is at work within you. Don't ignore that presence. Don't ignore that conviction. Don't ignore the way that he's working. Don't ignore that empowerment. Don't ignore that. Because if you do, you'll develop a grumbling heart. And all the while you're saying, where is God in the midst of all this? And God is crying out, I'm right here. Just depend upon me. Just trust me. Just remember all that I've done. I'm right here. Sometimes we get so focused on those things that we miss God. As one great writer said, you can take a dime and hold it close enough to your eye that you block out a whole mountain range in the distance. That's the way problems are. If that problem is your focus and you get it so close to you, you can block out even someone as grand and glorious and infinite as God himself. And then you develop a grumbling heart. Do you have a grumbling heart? Do you have a heart that's always complaining? Now, I know some excuses we use, you know. Well, I just like to see things done right. Or I just notice a lot of details. Or I'm just a perfectionist. Or I just really care a lot about efficiency. When in fact, some of those things may be true. But if the truth of the matter was really told, we use that sometimes as a cover to complain. Well, that's just the way God made me. God did not make anybody a complainer. We do that all by ourselves. God transforms us, and God transforms our grumbling hearts and our complaining spirits and our critical mindset into something that is glorifying to himself. But we have to remember what he's done. We have to trust in him fully, and we can never ignore his presence among us right here, right now. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, when we think about the condition of our hearts, I know that each of us can probably think of times, probably multiple times, that we grumbled against you, complained, quarreled against you, contended with your word, with your will, and we don't understand. And so in turn, instead of turning all of that uncertainty toward you in faith and trust, we turn it toward you in complaint and grumbling. We also turn it toward others. So, Father, I pray that if any of us have developed a grumbling heart, or if any of us are in danger of developing a grumbling heart, Father, I pray that you would do a work in us. You would transform us. You transform us and have us to bear the image of your Son more clearly to those around us. And before you, as an act of worship, we just surrender ourselves to you. God, there may be people here today that maybe they're dealing with a grumbling heart, and maybe they're grumbling about all sorts of things, and the reality is they're putting all their complaints on other things, but maybe one of the reasons that their hearts are so burdened right now is because you've been convicting them because they don't know you. Maybe they've never made a decision to follow you. And Father, they see what's wrong in the world. They see what's wrong in society. They see the way culture is turning, and they grumble against you, not realizing that you are the answer. That one day you're going to set all things right. That one day everything will be lined up with your will, and you're going to do it by your power, for your glory and your glory alone. And you do it through your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray today would be the day that if someone has never made a decision to follow you, they would choose today to follow you. We live in a sinful world, and we are sinners. We've sinned against you, but your Son came, lived a perfect life so that we could know you, so that we could be transformed into his likeness, live for you here, now, and have a home with you forever and eternity so that you get the glory. It's not about us. It's all about you. It's always been about you. So, Father, I just pray that today would be the day that they would boldly make a decision to follow you and follow you alone and trust you fully. Trust the provision of Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. Father, I pray for anybody here that may be wrestling with a grumbling heart. Father, I pray today would be the day that you'd break through that exterior, and that by your love and by your grace and by your mercy, you would show that there is another way, and that we would surrender to that way, and that you would grow a gentle heart, a bold heart, but a gentle heart, a heart that is not quarrelsome, a heart that isn't bitter, a heart that isn't angry, but a heart that trusts you, that remembers you, and that recognizes your presence, and that we would live in that peace that comes from you alone. Father, I pray for hearts here this morning that are struggling. Hearts that know you, but hearts that are wrestling because they're asking you to work. I pray in your time, in your way, you'd show up and you'd work and you would show those individuals and those families that you're completely sufficient. You would show them that you have infinite resources. That you would show them that nothing is beyond your reach, no one is beyond your power, and that you would do a work where you're the only one who can get the credit for it. We give ourselves to you now, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.